Amen, brother. Thank you for those comforting words. Thank you.
For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's almost, Brother Jerry, a perfect dovetail into what I have on my mind. Your work in the Lord, that implies there's something we're to do. To be a part of the resurrection? No, that's not what Paul is telling us there. He's not even implying that. But he does tell us that there are some things that we are supposed to do as a result of that. And that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, and in basically giving that church the same message, he concludes that by saying, comfort ye one another with those words. Something you're supposed to do. It's not, as we talked about this weekend, it's not theory. It's where the rubber meets the road. And that's kind of what I would like to share with you for a few minutes. We were blessed to hear Able discourse throughout the meeting. So what? So what do we do with it? Where do we go with it? If these things be so, what shall we do? What manner of men, what manner of women should we be? How should it affect my life? Well, it should impact it greatly. What you believe. What you believe is important. How we react is important as well. How should we live the gospel? How do we live it? You know it. How do I live according to these precepts? The Lord told us, in fact, y'all remember, I think it's been a year, 2 years ago, I forget the time, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what the Lord told us? Let your light so shine before men that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're an example. And as I've told you from this pulpit repeatedly, someone is always watching. Don't ever think they're not. And I'm convicted of that constantly, and my failures, my sin is ever before me. When I realize what I say, what I do, what I don't say, what I don't do when I could have, and it convicts me, someone's watching. As Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, speak. You got that? Someone's watching. So the question is, how do we live the gospel? Brother Jerry, based on what we heard this morning, how do I put that in practice? So that it would shine forth and that it would bubble forth. Paul said to Timothy in his second epistle, he says, I endure all things. I endure. I put up with a lot for the elect's sake. Paul said, I suffered. I was treated like a common criminal. In bonds. I was bound up in hog wire. But he says, you know, the comforting thing to Paul is the gospel was not bound.
Yeah, right.
They can tie me up, but they're not going to tie up the gospel.
Right.
That's what Paul said. He says, and I endure all things for the elect's sake. How do you live the gospel? How are we today, who are El Bethel Church, in 2019, in Tampa, Florida, how... Brother Jerry, give me a road map. Give me something where the rubber can meet the roads. Let's don't talk in broad platitudes that can be Easily or broadly interpreted, give me something to sink my teeth into. I'll give you 3 points. 3 points this morning of how you and I today in Tampa, Florida, amongst 4 million people, can let your light so shine, and how you and I can live the gospel. Give yourself away. Give yourself away. Whatever's mine's yours. Whatever's mine is yours. Whatever is mine is yours. I got to think about what Brother Jeff preached yesterday morning. I got tickled. He nicknamed that lame man, you know what he nicknamed him? Leaper. That was good, wasn't it? He called him Leaper. Man just leaped around. You know, this is the most pathetic, poignant scene that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. We find a picture there that's painted by Luke the physician about what happened there. And Peter and John went to the Jewish synagogue to worship and to persuade and to debate about Jesus. And there was a lame man there. Man, Scripture tells us he's never walked a day in his life. Said he was lame from his mother's womb. And they had to... In your mind's eye, I want you to picture men taking that poor creature whose legs were like toothpicks and literally carefully placing him at the gate which was named Beautiful, at the place where the temple was at. And he would sit there and he would live off of the kindness of others. And he was there with his hands out wanting... There's no SSI, no state programs. And he was panning for money. Couldn't work. Don't know about his family. And what happens? Peter and John come along. And I love how Scripture tells us what happens here. Is they looked at him eye to eye. You see that? They were focused upon him. Let me give an aside here at this point. They made eye contact. They were approachable. We're talking about living the gospel now, y'all. We as the church today, those who are commanded, and it's not an option. It's not if you feel good that day, if everything's going right, we're commanded to let our light so shine before men. And you know, when I have my biggest challenges, when I didn't see it coming, or when I'm distracted, that may be when my test for the day, or the week, or the month, maybe even the year. That's when my test comes. When I least expected it. And I failed. And I didn't measure up. Lord, gives me the grace sometime to do it. And I'm not approachable. Are you approachable? Let me challenge you with that question. You as the church, are you approachable? This is just basic social rules of engagement. And sometimes we miserably fail. And we're not living the gospel. I had an occasion not too long ago. I'm going to tell you just how fundamental and basic living the gospel can be. I had a situation not too awful long ago where I was at a meeting. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where. It's been a few years back. I lose track of time. And there was a particular brother that I wanted to speak to. I wanted to greet him. He was engaged in a conversation with a man. And I stood there and just politely waited to... I didn't want to just butt in. I was kind of just waiting until they get through with their conversation. I let them complete what they were doing. Now, brother, I think this is something that I need to teach you as your pastor. So I hope you, I pray you accept this in the spirit of love that I mean it. That you can learn from my experiences, good or bad, failures or successes. And I stood and I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And these two gentlemen, brethren, were engaged in this in deep depth conversation. And it's like there was a wall around them. And they dared you to penetrate. Have you ever experienced that? Has anyone ever done you that way? Or worse still, have you ever been guilty of that? When we do that, brethren, we're not living the gospel. I dare you to approach me. I even wondered, should I stay or should I go? I mean, it was that I was getting uncomfortable. Finally, they broke up. And I was able to say my greeting and I moved on. I wasn't there for an in-depth conversation. That's not the place for it. If you really want to have an in-depth conversation with me, give me your number. We'll talk later. But to wall ourselves off, that's not Christian. That's just normal rules of social love within God's church. I remember when my mother passed away, and I'm not putting me up as the example. I hope y'all understand this, but Mom passed away and there was a large outpouring at the visitation. And I knew that it was going to be my responsibility to greet every person there. And it was a challenge. We're talking about living the gospel, y'all. We're talking about approachability. And I realized that it was going to be a challenge because you ever get in these affairs where somebody wants to shut you down? Of course you have. And they'll just wall you off. You can't let them do it. And there's a social way, and you and I are supposed to be equipped with enough social finesse about us to control that situation. You control anything else, why can't we control that? And what you do is you're talking to this person and you're engaged with this person. And you put your hand on your shoulder and you continue the talk. And that person that's been waiting, you say, hey, how you doing? I'll be with you in just a second. You acknowledge them. That's living the gospel. That's what they did with that. That's what they did with Leaper. They engage him. And they gave of themselves. They gave themselves away. You know what they did? They said, what's mine's yours. What's mine is yours. Here's how they did it. Silver and gold have I none. See, they thought he wanted some money. Well, he did want some money. But they said, we got something better for you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, what I do have, it's yours. It's yours. In the name of Jesus. They gave him something better, didn't they, Brother Bill? How is it with us? Do we hold back? You think I'm just talking about money. I'm not. Is money part of it? Yeah. Not all of it. I was kidding with Brother Rodney and Sister Becky. I don't know if he told you this or not, but I was, you know, they stayed with the Lions Friday night, and I knew that the Roberts were going to stay with them. And I said, "Now, Brother Rodney, I said, you're going to stay with Bill and Nisha?" Yeah, he says, "Now," I said, "Now, look, don't let Bill hold back on you." I said, "Make him bring out the good stuff." We just, you know, playing, kidding, so forth and so on. And we had a good laugh about it. Saturday morning, I asked him, I says, "Now, did you tell Bill he has not to fill out a report?" And I said, he says, "Yeah." He said, "Bud Jerry, I just want you to know he brought out the good stuff." He didn't hold back. That's what we're supposed to do. Are you holding back? "Well, Jerry, I'll just go so far, but hey, everything's got its place." Oh, do we hold back? We can. The blessing is when you walk out there. See, they didn't walk back. Whatever, that's what Paul said. He said, "What I've been given, I give to y'all. Selflessness. What I have, give I unto you." That's Paul's entire ministry. That he might endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's children. How do you live the gospel? Whatever you have is freely given. That can be your affections, your time, your love, your knowledge, your talent. Whatever you've got, here. Here, it's yours. It's to the benefit of the cause. You know, that was the lesson of Ananias and Sapphira. They made a promise to God and to His people, and they broke their promise. That's what happened. And you know what it cost them? Their natural lives. They died. Death penalty in the New Testament, by the way. And it happened. Do we look for opportunities to help somebody? To live in the gospel? Or are we walled off in our own little exclusive club and we don't look beyond that? Do we pray to the Lord, "Lord, in my life, open a door. Put me in cross path, in crosshairs with somebody that I can help in some way, shape, or form." One of the best medicines, one of the best antidotes that you and I have for whatever sickness that might plague us is to go find somebody to help them. Help somebody. You don't have to preach the gospel to them. You're living the gospel by helping somebody. "Oh, well, Jerry, we can't do that." They may take advantage of us. It's not yours anyway. Used to have a man that worked for me, a godly man back where I'm from, and spent a lot of time working a local soup kitchen. One day I said, "Gee, you know, I passed by that place and these people lined up out front. The whole line come mealtime and there's a lot of people there that they sure don't look like they need anything. They drive up in some pretty fine cars." And they did, because we sold cars, so I look at cars. Okay? Alright, so And I made a judgment. I figured that one out. I'm like Peter. I took that sword out. He talked about yesterday. Let's twist that a little bit. I said, what about those people, G? I said, does that bother you? He said, Brother Jerry, it does. That's what he called Brother Jerry. He said, Brother Jerry, it did bother me. He said, but you know, he said, Brother Jerry, here's how I look at that. He said, if they're flying under the radar, and they're doing it, and if they're manipulating the system, and they're doing it, and if they're there taking advantage of our goodwill, and some of them were, he said, that's between them and the Lord.
That's right.
I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm afraid too many times in our attempts to live the gospel, we look for an out. We look for a reason. You see them people over there? Well, we can't do that. May we not be that way. I'm not going to spend any time with it, but I would encourage you to go back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Red letter words, Jesus talking. The parable of this Good Samaritan. We call it, it doesn't say that, but that's who he is. And, you know, there's two levels of a message. There's the message, and then there's the real message. There's the message, and there's the real message. He talks about this man that came from from Jerusalem down to Jericho. You know, brethren, that's a metaphor for our condition. You know that? Jerusalem was the high and lofty hill where God manifested Himself. That was God's abode, His abiding place, just like Eden was. And it went downhill from there. Went down to Jericho. You know that in, you know when you say Jericho, the first thing you think of Jericho is Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho over in the Old Testament there. The first place that Israel came to and God promised them the victory. It went downhill from there. Okay? Actually, Joshua placed a curse upon Jericho. Jericho was a warlike city. Okay? They just loved to fight. They just loved to have confusion going on all the time. Jericho was never a city of peace. Okay? It's never a picture of Zion. Never a picture of Jerusalem. So you see the digression, the difference there. Here's a traveler that went from this place to that place. And that's not good. That's not pretty. But you know what happened? Two men passed by. So first of all, he was taken out. He was stripped and left. Scripture says half dead. Two different planes here. Now, there's a spiritual application, but let's not fail to recognize there's a natural application to this as well. And it applies to what you and I should be doing as we live the gospel. Two men passed by who called themselves real religious. And they conveniently looked the other way. I don't want to get involved in that. Other side of the road. But one of them was a priest, one of them was a Levite. That's the law and the rite of sacrifice. They were the epitome of both of those, yet I saw nothing. I saw nothing. So here comes a dirty, half-breed Samaritan who doesn't look like us. He doesn't have that pedigree that we think is so great, that we look for. And he's the one that poured oil and wine in his wounds. Oil and water in his wounds. And Y'all notice what is said there? He put him upon his animal of burden. So what does that mean about the Samaritan? It means he walked. No other way around it. He walked. Okay? Someone rode in his place. A man who he knew not. And he took him to an inn. And he prepaid the bill up front. And what did he say? I'm going to be coming back through here. There's going to come a day when I'm coming back. Who's this a picture of? But let's not negate the obvious. There's going to come a day when I'm coming back. And if there's anything else, bill-wise, innkeeper, I'm good for it. So the question is that the Lord poses is, who is the neighbor? You know, that was his original question to a lawyer, to a scribe.
Right.
That was the original question that was the impetus for all of this. And what's the great commandment? What's the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. So here was a man, he wanted to trip him up. Well, just sir, tell me, who is my neighbor? Okay? You know, I am so smart. I am so educated. Oh, baffling question. Who is my neighbor? And that parable is the Lord's answer to it. Something that we should be doing in our living of the gospel is we should be in an attempt. Lord, open the door. Put in front of me, Lord, what you would have me to do, that I might be an influence for good. And you know, we can't swamp people. Look at our lives. The truths that you've been blessed to see and understand, was it a cram course? You know, when I was in college, I sometimes was not a good student. A shock, you know. But I roll along in the course. And I'd get up to the lig log to the last minute. We'd have a test final come up. And guess what I'd do? I'd cram. You know, y'all, for me, cram courses never work. I mean, cram sessions just didn't work. I got to be spoon-fed all along. And the cram test at the end, it just didn't work for old Brother Jerry. Well, why do you think our spiritual life and the friendship that we might have with our spiritual friends, why do you think it'd be any different? We can't overwhelm them with what we believe and what we, according to God's word. We got to be kind. We got to be generous. We got to be long-suffering. And if they say they believe in Jesus, we say, amen. Amen. Pray for a door of utterance that we might can look at this further. May or may not happen. We can't fit a square peg in a round hole. We've got to be careful. Lord, give me a door of utterance. Lord, as I live the gospel, let me help somebody. Number three. I've tried to put these in bullet points so that we can consider how we live the gospel. And please understand this. This is full disclosure up front. This is not all inclusive by any means. I'm just yanking out some obvious things here. As we skip that stone across the top of the water, you know, we can't go deeper. We don't have time right now. We're just skipping across the top. Number three. How do you live the gospel? Control yourself. Control yourself.
Oh, that's easy, Brother Jerry.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. Control yourself.
Y'all ever have difficulty with that?
Man. Do I have a problem with controlling Jerry?
Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it, my body, into subjection. Control myself. Lest, or except, after having preached, I should betray that. So that what I say contradicts and invalidates what I do, invalidates everything I said. I go back to the book of, in fact, I'm going to turn there in just a moment here, if you want to flip forward to the book of James. And I've never really spent a whole lot of time on James since I've been here, but we're talking about control. And how, when we control ourselves, that's living the gospel. This, I believe it's the third chapter of James. Let me... It's still there. If it hadn't moved, it's still behind Hebrews. Third chapter. See, here's what convicts me, Brother Jerry. Third chapter, verse 1, James writes, my brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive, we teachers, we elders, we who have had hands laid upon us in not doing what we preach, we receive the greater condemnation. It's a scary thing. Does that mean this doesn't apply to you? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that at all. Don't even infer that. This is not just to preachers. But he's giving a disclaimer up front. He said, preachers, elders, bishops, evangelists, pastors, all of those godly works that we find in the New Testament. He said, these things that are here, know that what you preach is doubly applied to you. And in breaching that, upon you is heaped the greater condemnation. Then he goes and talks to us about controlling ourselves. And there's a lot of different areas that we see in this society that we're out of control. And we live in a society today that takes whatever desires we have and it exploits them. And you don't have to go far to find that exploitation. And he's fixing to talk about one that convicts Jerry Williams, and it's my tongue. And I can't speak for you, but I can speak to you. I can only speak for me. And one of the ways that Jerry can live the gospel is controlling his tongue. In fact, James deals with this in two ways. He deals with this in the first chapter, and he deals with it in the third chapter. He says, verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths. Y'all, we're talking about living the gospel. That's the subject. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. While we can take that bit and that rein, and I can make him do cartwheels. I can make him go in circles. That's what James is telling us. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, Yet are they turned about with a very small helm? Several years ago, Janine and I took our first cruise in the Gulf, and we went on a tour of the ship, and they took us up into the helm, that's the inner sanctum, okay? That's where everything happens. That's where the captain stands. And he stands here, and it was funny, in this particular ship, you know, you think of a wheel as this huge thing. Well, it wasn't that big. It really wasn't.
Right.
I would say, wow. But he was standing right there, he took us on the tour, and it's about this big, and he can control that with his finger. Like power steering. Okay? Hydraulics work, Brother Johnny. And he could make that thing do that. Now, and he didn't do it, but I mean, he could have made that thing go round and round had he wanted to. From that one little vantage point. And everybody else would have known it. That's the tongue. Tongue does the same thing. And James here compares the tongue to that helm where that captain's standing. And anybody here don't have one? I'm not talking about a helm. I'm talking about a tongue. I got one. In fact, sometimes, y'all, I think I got two. Okay? That's not good, Brother Walton, by the way, when I exhibit having had two. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths. Behold, also ships, which they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, and ye turn about with a very small helm wheresoever the governor listeth. Why? That controls everything. I can wear a king's robe of vermin and purple. I can have a scepter in my hand with the largest diamond on earth. I can have a crown on my head and I can look glorious. Yet if what's coming out of my mouth is vile and defileth me, where's the profit? There is none. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue also is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. Man's the gatekeeper. He's the zookeeper. And we control the hippopotamus and the rhinos. They're over here in the zoo. They can't get out. So hopefully. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith we curse men, and which are made after the same similitude of God. You hear what he's saying? Lord, we love you so much. You are our God, and we worship you. But that brother over there, did you hear what they did? Why, did you hear what they got going on down at such and such place? Lord, we love you. We adore you, Heavenly Father. We feel so close to you. Let me tell you what those folks over there did. That's what he's saying. Do you see the contrast? He said, out of one mouth comes blessings and cursings. And then he laments. He says, it ought not be so. Now, brethren, you know who Jerry's preaching to? Jerry. You just get to listen. You just get to listen. Because I am my own worst enemy. I have to try to keep myself under subjection. You know, sometimes I'm blessed to do it. And sometimes, Sister Leader, sometimes I fail. And I fail more often than I even care to acknowledge. But you know what I do even then? I'm supposed to get up and keep on going. That's what I'm supposed to do. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place bitter and sweet water? Well, it's not supposed to. Can the fig trees, my brethren, bear olive berries? Well, no, can't. Either a fig or vines, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. It's just impossible. James convicts us. Then he concludes this. I want to go back to 22. Go back to the previous chapter 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. And I want to conclude with this. We're talking about living the gospel. And we've looked at three things this morning. These three little bullet points, as it were, of how we can live the gospel. What we can sink our teeth into to get started. And that's all it is a start. He says, but be ye doers of the word. Doers. Not hearers only. Y'all, hearing's cheap. Nothing's vested. I love what the brother said yesterday about looking from afar off. You remember what he said about that, about Peter? And someone else, but those who are afar off. What's the investment when I'm afar off? There is not one.
That's
what Peter... See, Peter wasn't vested. His feet weren't wet. They weren't planted in that cement like what Brother Jerry just said there. But be ye... But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He's telling me that if I'm only a hearer, I've made myself a fool. I've self-deceived. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's in a mirror, okay? For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the complete word of liberty, whoever is able to see the gospel as a lifestyle. This is not just a slice of your life. This is integral to our existence today. That's the perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein, there we go, that's being immovable. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man is blessed in his deed. Here we back to that tongue again. Woo. And if any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, can't control himself. A lot of ways we have to restrain ourselves. This is just one. But this one does... This is a fire starter. And it starts deep down within us in a root of bitterness. And something inside me is gnawing my insides out. And sooner or later it's going to come out. Let it go. Let it go. He deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is empty. It's vain. Now he's fixing to tell us about how we live this thing. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And I could spend a whole hour on what's fixing to come here. What are we supposed to do? To visit the fathers and the widows in their afflictions. Find somebody to help. Lord, open a door. Let me be a conduit. Let me live your gospel in my life. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their troubles. Here's the zinger. Boy, this is top shelf, Brother Walton. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. Wow. That's kind of like over in the book of Genesis when the Lord lays out how He created this world by speaking it into existence, and He goes about all the things that He did and all the things that He went about doing it, and He made the stars also. Don't you love that? You know, just around here we see it, and He talks about this, and talks about the trees and the grass and the continents and the animals, and He made the stars also. Almost as an afterthought.
Right.
Okay? And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Full-time job, brethren. And one day you won't have to do that because He'll receive us up. Until that time, you're going to have to contend with it. We're going to have to try as best we can to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because it's out there. Sometimes it's in here. And I'm afraid the reason I know it gets in here because I'm here. Because the world plagues me. It does all of us. Live the gospel. Live it. So let our lips and life express the holy gospel we profess. That's what that hymn writer said. Let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Back to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel. And when at all times, and when necessary, speak.